So, today, as already been mentioned, we celebrate Pentecost, the 50th inclusive day on from Easter Day. Does it feel like 50 days? I don't know where the last 50 days have gone. But Pentecost means 50th, and it refers to the number of days between the offering of the barley sheath that was cut at the beginning of the Jewish festival of Passover and the completion of the barley harvest. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks on from when that first barley sheath was offered. I guess in a Middle Eastern country, the crops grow quite quickly and it's an early season. We usually have our harvest festival later on, don't we? But it was a time of celebration, and people came from Jerusalem to celebrate from all over. Pilgrims coming to that place where God's presence at the time was known in a special way. Pentecost also later on became known as the anniversary of the giving of the Jewish law, including the Ten Commandments. And so it was a time when many pilgrims in Jerusalem remembered how God had spoke to Moses on the mountain and how God had given them these rules of life, rules to live by. Live by these rules and you will live, was very much the message. And then, as they were thinking about this, the Holy Spirit came on those first disciples. And it wasn't that those rules became irrelevant now, but rather that they were given the power to be able to live them, not just at surface level, but in their deepest being. They were given the power to live in ways that please God, power to do things beyond their natural capabilities, symbolized by the sound of wind and fire, as we read. And it was now no longer so much the question of how could they strive, how could they reach for God, but what God could do for them and through them by the anointing of his Holy Spirit. They were empowered to speak another language so that everyone gathered could hear the good news of Jesus in their own language. And later on that day, Peter, who denied Jesus and ran away, was able to speak before the crowds, and 3,000 people became disciples in one day. I wonder how we'd get on if 3,000 people tried to come into our church today. It would be what my old boss used to call a high-class problem. Do you know who this man is? John Wesley, it's a photograph. No, it's not a photograph. They hadn't invented cameras by then, I don't think. But it's a portrait. So we know a bit what he looks like. He was a serious young man who really wanted to please God. And at the age of 26 in 1729, he joined a group in Oxford called the Holy Club, or the Methodists. The group had been previously set up by his brother Charles Wesley, famed for writing the hymns, the great hymns. But John joined the group, and he shortly became the leader of that group. And they were known for their frequent communion services. They were known for fasting 2 days a week. They would visit Oxford prisoners. They would teach them to read. They would pay the debts of prisoners. They would try and find employment for people, including prisoners. They helped get people out of the workhouses. They distributed food, clothes, medicine, and books. They also ran a school. Wow, what a massive commitment, we might say. What a zealous person this John Wesley was. In 1735, John Wesley crossed the Atlantic to oversee the spiritual lives of the English people who'd settled there and to preach to the American Indians. And John Wesley tried and tried and tried but he came back a failure. Basically, they didn't like him. And amongst the other things that really antagonized them were his stiff high churchmanship, that he was a man of the cloth, he was a man very zealous for God, but also very stiff and rigid in the way he operated. Came back a complete failure. But that was all to change on the Wednesday, the 24th of May, 1738. We remember that anniversary today, and many of us will be familiar. If you're not familiar and hearing this for the first time, it's fine. But in the evening, he says, he wrote in his journal, in the evening, I went very unwillingly. I don't know whether you come unwillingly this morning, but, you know, take note that if you've come unwillingly, God might want to do something in your life. I went very unwillingly to a society in Olga's Great Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Just like those Jewish people in Jerusalem who strove, many of them, to obey faithfully the law of God, including the Ten Commandments, and they'd failed. So John Wesley had been trying to be a follower of Jesus. He was aiming to serve him fervently, but his own efforts led to disastrous failure. And it was only when he realized that his own hard work counted for nothing, and that it was only faith in God's gift in Jesus that could save him, that his heart was strangely warmed. Only after the Aldersgate encounter did the power arrive to preach the gospel and to proclaim the good news of Jesus and transform this nation. And many historians have said that we avoided the French Revolution because of the preaching of Wesley and his contemporaries, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all from the highest to the lowest in society. You see, it was no longer a message of working his way to closeness with God, but a gospel of grace that God was already close to him. God was already within him. God was already empowering him. A message of God's undeserved favor for those who trust in him. John's younger brother Charles, famous for his many hymns, had a similar experience 3 days earlier on Pentecost Sunday, 21st of May, 1738. And John and his brother Charles realized that everything that had gone before had really been a slavery to religion rather than an outworking of the relationship with God that is made possible by faith in Jesus. Now, it wasn't about striving to do what they could do for God, but it was about celebrating what God had done for them through Jesus, what God could achieve through them by the power of his Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Spirit of Jesus in their lives. And John became the main preacher and Charles the great hymn writer. Christian faith is not about trying to be a good person. Do you know that? It's not about being religious. It's not about slavishly turning up to church every Sunday. It's not some kind of self-improvement program. But Christian faith faith is about acknowledging what Jesus has done, that he's given his life on the cross to remove the barrier between a holy God and us who are failed sinners. And it becomes a personal relationship with God as his Holy Spirit takes residence in us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit. It means that the presence of Jesus is with us by his Spirit. God is with us. Jesus is with us. The Spirit is with us. As a child of 10, I thought I was good enough. And someone preached a sermon, and I was only 10, a long time ago. And I thought I was good enough. I thought, well, you know, I go to church. I'm not too bad most of the time. And I thought that was it. But because of the words that were spoken, I discovered that a personal step of faith was required. And I took that, as a 10-year-old child, I took that vital step of faith, and I discovered what it was to experience. That when I prayed, that I did actually feel a connection. I thought, that's strange. I don't know why is that? And of course, it's because I knew something had changed. I just knew something had changed. Have you started on your journey of faith? Not coming to church or trying to be good. The devil will try and persuade you that that's enough. Or have you chosen to dismiss a personal relationship with Jesus is something for the really keen people like me who do my best to explain things. Same as it was for those first disciples and for John Wesley. But it's not about striving to please him, but it's about allowing Spirit to transform our lives as we surrender to him. It's about a relationship with God where he works his purposes out through us by the transforming presence of his Holy Spirit. You seen this painting before? There's an original in the vestry. If you believe that, you believe anything. But you can go and have a look at a print. So if there's any burglars going to listen to this online, it's a print. Don't bother breaking in. The original, the first original, is hanging in Keble College, Oxford, and was completed in 1853. It's called The Light of the World. And it's based on the verse from the book of Revelation where it's written, Jesus speaking to the church, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I'll think about it, I might come in. No, it's a sure promise that Jesus comes into our lives by invitation. And it's symbolized by that idea of eating. And you know, when you eat with people, it builds fellowship. And at the time it was written, it was perhaps even more important than we recognize it today. That joining in fellowship and connection, that communing with other people, so important. And when asked why there was no handle, why is there no handle on this door? Holman Hunt famously replied, the handle is on the inside. You see, Jesus won't force his way in. The door can only be opened from within by the person inside. And maybe today on this day of Pentecost, you feel that Jesus is knocking on your door. Maybe it's time to let him in. If you have trusted in Jesus, you already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It's part of the package of becoming a Christian. But God is still calling us to have a closer communion with him. After the day of Pentecost, Peter and John had crippled man in the name of Jesus, and they were threatened by the religious authorities who didn't like what they saw. And we can read in Acts chapter 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Hang on a minute, I thought that had already happened. But they were filled again to overflowing. The evangelist from a previous generation, D.L. Moody, famously said, so when he was asked whether he was filled with the Spirit, he said, yes, but I leak. I need more. And just months after Aldersgate, John Wesley experienced another massive outpouring of the Spirit. He recorded that the Holy Spirit fell on us in such a manner that many cried out for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground. It wasn't something he manufactured. It was just as they prayed together, they felt the Spirit's anointing upon them. You know, wherever we are with God, there's always the opportunity for more. I've told you already that I became a Christian at the age of 10 and first experienced the presence of God's Holy Spirit in my life. But also as a student of 20, I had a deeper experience of God's Spirit. As I prayed in my room, in my hall of residence as a student, come Holy Spirit into my life, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. You see, I already had the Holy Spirit within me. I was already a Christian. In that sense, I was already baptized in the Spirit. Yet, on that occasion, I remember I experienced more and entrusted myself to God. And there have been a few occasions through my life when I've experienced once again that freshness of a touch from the Lord. You know, I have some visitors that I don't let into our house at all. For example, double glazing salespeople, when I know I've already got all the double glazing I need. Once we lived in a house in Coventry and they kept on coming offering cavity wall insulation. We got solid walls, we didn't have any cavities in them. But they still carried on, you couldn't stop their spiel. If you're selling double glazing, just say Himley Road, just in case I don't recognise you, and if you're in your duffel coat or whatever, Himley Road, and I'll let you in. But I don't let them into my house. Other people who are selling something I might vaguely be interested in, well, I might let them into the porch of my house if it's bad weather. But I let my friends into the lounge. I let my friends and those I want to get to know better, and those I want to reach out to, I let them into my living room and I share food with them. And we can, you know, as it were, only let God into the porch of our lives. He's in us, but we've only given him limited access. You know, I was once at a festival and I was doing some prayer ministry, you know, and I had a little card which said, access all areas. It meant I could go anywhere, I could go backstage, I could go anywhere on site, just wave the card. Have we let Jesus have access to all areas? Or have we only given him limited access? Because the Spirit awaits our invitation and the handle, as it were, to every part of our lives, every room of our lives, if you think about it like that, is on the inside. Someone said that the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He always waits our invitation. Or do we say, oh, yes, Lord, but leave my money out of this. Leave my hobby out of this. I want to hang on to that dark place. I suppose the question could be put like this. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? And don't believe the lie that the Holy Spirit will make you weird. Yes, when the Spirit moves, sometimes people do speak in tongues, sometimes people tremble, sometimes strange things happen that I can't explain. But the important thing is God moving in our lives. And by his Spirit, God is always doing a deeper work. And he'll only change you into the best that you were created to be. You see, the reality is that God only wants what's good for us. Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion?" Human parents don't do that kind of thing, even though they're imperfect. If you then know you're evil, you're not perfect. You don't get everything right. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we can be confident that God only wants to bless us. And so it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on me. I'm not going to say, "Leave me out of this, Lord." On us, on you, on all of us. We're just going to sing, if the band can come up. We're going to sing, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me."